Again today, it's our pleasure to welcome you to this assembly of the Church of Christ at Terre Haute. We're pleased that you're with us. We have visitors among us, and we're glad to see you. We want you to know that our only appeal here is to the Bible, the Word of God. I make my appeal to the Scriptures. As the Apostle Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, and then verse 11. Paul said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Men can be wrong. And so I challenge you to search the Scriptures like those in Berea did in Acts 17:11. And if you hear something taught that you believe to be an error, I'm certainly approachable, and I hope that you would consider me dear enough to you to sit down with me and point that out. And if it be the case that I've taught error, I want you to know that I'll make the proper correction of that and not preach that again. But on the other hand, should you find that there's some change that you need to make in your thinking or in your living, it's my hope and prayer that you'll have the courage and the conviction to make whatever changes you might need to make, that you might be in a right relationship with God. Is that fair enough? We appreciate the fact that you're interested in the Scriptures, otherwise you wouldn't be here. And you're concerned about worshiping God, and we appreciate that about you. We were privileged to witness a new birth Wednesday night as our friend Wigger was baptized into Jesus Christ upon the confession of his faith, and we're certainly pleased to welcome him as a Christian, a child of God. And I wanted to talk to us for just a few moments this morning about the topic that is written on the board behind me, now that I'm a Christian. It's good for those of us who've been baptized into Jesus Christ to think about, now that I'm a Christian. A Christian is simply one who belongs to Jesus Christ. There's a passage that each one of us would do well to remind ourselves of, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 12. When Paul addresses his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." He then asked this question, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You see, they really could not say, "I am of Paul." They did not belong to Paul because there were two things that were necessary for them to be able to say, "I am of Paul." First of all, Paul would have needed to be crucified for them, and secondly, they must have been baptized in the name of Paul, and those two things did not happen. Baptized in the name of Paul, and Paul was not crucified for them. But notice, he talks about those who said, "I of Christ." A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. And there are two things that must take place before we really belong to Christ. First of all, Christ must have been crucified for us. And that's already taken place. Christ has been crucified for us. The Bible talks about the death of Christ. We can read about that in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How the Hebrew writer said that Jesus tasted death for every man, and so Jesus has been crucified for us. But the second thing that must take place is we must do our part. We must be baptized in the name of the Lord, be baptized into Jesus Christ. And when Christ has been crucified for us, and we've been baptized in the name of Christ, then we truly belong to Christ. And we can say, "I of Christ." And yet there are those in this religious world who claim to be of Christ, who claim to have a connection with Christ, claim a relationship with Jesus Christ. They may say, "I am of Christ," and yet they've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now that I've been baptized in the name of Christ, and therefore belong to Christ, there are some things that I have received, some things I have become, and there are some things I am to do. And I'd like to make a list of some of those for us in this brief study today. Now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm of Christ, there are some things that I have received. What have I received as a Christian? Well, first of all, I have received salvation. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus promised, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Notice in this passage, there is an individual, the Lord said, who shall be saved. Help me identify who that is. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Peter also affirmed in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so when you become a Christian, when you're baptized in the name of Christ, what do you receive? You receive salvation, which was promised by the Lord in Mark 16, 16, and as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21. But another thing that you receive when you become a Christian is the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, we read where there was the question asked by those who had put to death the Savior. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice the answer. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, what did he say to them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why be baptized in the name of Christ? For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice he said, ye shall receive the remission of sins. Now when they asked the question, what shall we do? They could have been told, there's nothing you can do. They could have been left to grope in a world of darkness, in the most miserable condition, lost without any possible way of being saved. Or they could have been told, all you have to do to be saved is just believe. That's what most people are hearing today. They could have been told, all you have to do to have your sins forgiven is just say a prayer, a sinner's prayer of some kind, that you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you receive Jesus into your heart, your personal Lord and Savior, and thereby you're saved. They could have been told that. But that's not what they were told. Notice what they were told. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The word remission simply means the pardon of, or the forgiveness of. Remission is the concept of your sins being let go from you as if they had never been committed. The Bible teaches that we have sins. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned. How do we become sinners? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible defines sin as the transgression of law. Now, the Bible, the New Testament portion, was originally written in Koine Greek. When you go back to ancient Greece, when an archer would shoot a bow and arrow, if the arrow went beyond the target or fell short of the target, he was said to sin. And so sin literally means to miss the mark. And we do that either by going beyond what God says or falling short of it. Doing what God says not to do or not doing what God says to do. And by transgression of law, we become guilty of sin. And we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have our sins remitted. And when I'm baptized in the name of Christ, I truly say I am of Christ and I have received the forgiveness of my sins. The forgiveness of sins, or redemption, is made possible by the blood of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And as we saw in our Bible study class, we made the connection between baptism and the blood of Christ. We saw how it is that Jesus shed His blood in His death, and we're baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Thereby coming into contact with that blood, which makes possible our redemption. But another thing you receive now that you're a Christian, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter stated in Acts 2 and verse 38 that those who repent and are baptized shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice in the very next verse, verse 39, he says, for the promise is unto you. What do you receive when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? He said, for the promise is unto you. What was promised? When you read that context, you go back up to verse 21, you read the promise, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when you repent and you're baptized for the remission of sins, you receive the promise of salvation that had been prophesied and revealed by the Holy Spirit. In a recent study, we talked about calling upon the name of the Lord. You remember that? And we saw from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, what's involved in calling upon the name of the Lord. It involves hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and obeying the gospel. And yet there are those who think they've called upon the name of the Lord, and they haven't even obeyed the gospel. Baptism's involved in that, because in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou?" In other words, what are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. What was the rest of that? Calling on the name of the Lord. And so when you become a Christian, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another thing you receive, now that you're a Christian, you receive freedom from sin. Sin enslaves. John talked about the servant of sin in John 8 and in verse 34. But when you obey the gospel, you obey the truth, you become dead to sin. And when you're buried in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life, a life of freedom from sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about their baptism, how that they were buried with him by baptism in Romans 6 and verse 4. And then he said in verse 17, "But God be thanked." Paul, why are you so thankful to God? "That ye were," he's talking in the past now, "you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now watch this, verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, I want to be set free from the shackles of sin, don't you? I don't want to be the servant of sin. I don't want the devil as my master. I want to be a servant of righteousness. I want to be made free from sin. How do I do that? The same way they did. By obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. That goes back to verses 3 and 4, what he said earlier. When they died to sin, they were buried in baptism, and they came up out of baptism a new creature, walking in newness of life. And now that you are a Christian, you receive freedom from sin. Another thing that we receive when we are baptized in the name of Christ, we receive spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul, in writing the church at Ephesus, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." When you're baptized in the name of Christ, you're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 talks about that. And that's where all spiritual blessings are. You know, we draw a circle here on the board. Allow this to represent Christ. And that's where all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are. Now, I want those, don't you? I'd like to receive those. And when you're baptized into Christ, you then receive all spiritual blessings. See that? And he lists several of those even in this chapter. And so among the things that you receive when you become a Christian is all spiritual blessings. You don't have those blessings until you're baptized in the name of Christ, until you're in Christ. But also you receive purification. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, Peter said, "Seeing ye purified your souls." Now, the soul needs to be purified because of sin. Sin stains the soul. Tell us, Peter, how did these folks purify their soul? When did that happen? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Remember what Saul was told in Acts 22:16? "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Acts 22:16. Now that I've been baptized, my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and I'm pure. Remember Revelation 1:5? "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now that I've been baptized in the name of Christ, my soul is pure. It's been purified. And I need to keep it that way. But also, I've received something else now that I'm a Christian. I've received the hope and the promise of eternal life. Eternal life. Think about that. The hope and the promise of life beyond the grave. To be able to pillow your head at night with the assurance that if you don't wake up, everything is well with your soul. You know, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death." That's eternal, separation from God. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." I want that, don't you? We don't want eternal death. We don't want to be forever separated from God, and we don't have to be, because God, in his grace, has made salvation available to us. We can have the hope and promise of eternal life. In Titus 1 and 2, Paul talked about in hope of eternal life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, he talked about the promise of life which is in Christ. When I'm baptized into Christ, I then have the hope and promise of eternal life. But until then, I don't have that hope. I don't have that promise. And it's a consideration of these things that I receive when I'm baptized, when I am of Christ, when I'm a Christian, that ought to move me and motivate me to want to be baptized in the name of Christ. I tell you another thing that you receive now that you're a Christian, you receive joy. Upon confessing his faith in Jesus as the Son of God and being baptized, do you remember what the man of Ethiopia did in Acts chapter 8, 38? The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. While rejoicing, well, look at what he's received. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, freedom from sin, all spiritual blessings, purification, the hope and promise of eternal life. If that don't make you happy, if that doesn't give you rejoicing, I don't know what will. And when we studied concerning the jailkeeper in Acts chapter 16, when he was baptized, the Bible says he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his household, Acts 16:34. And so when a person becomes a Christian, when an individual is of Christ, that is a reason and a cause of great rejoicing because of all of the things that have now been received. But let me suggest to you that just as there are some things that I receive when I become a Christian, now that I'm a Christian, there are some things that I have become. What do I become when I'm baptized in the name of Christ? Well, one thing I become is a member of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." The body is identified as the church. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "For his body's sake, which is the church." Baptized into one body, the body is the church. That's how I become a member of the church. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Remember we saw in verse 38 where they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins? Verse 41 says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized." And notice what verse 47 says. "The Lord added them to the church." And so, are baptized in the name of Christ, not only do you receive the remission of your sins, but you become a member of the body. Christ is the head of that body. Every body must have a head to exist, right? And over this body, the church, is Christ as head. Ephesians 4:15. In the body of Christ, I am called, Colossians 3:15. I am reconciled, Ephesians 2:16. And I am saved, Ephesians 5, and then verse 23. And so I become a member of the body. I become a part of the called. I become a part of the reconciled, a part of the saved. Look at what I've become now that I'm a Christian. I tell you something else I've become. I've become a citizen in the kingdom. You know, sometimes the church is represented as a body, and sometimes it's set forth in the figure of a kingdom. In John 3 and verse 5, the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom is the church. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples. He asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There were different answers. He then asked the disciples personally, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember that? And then Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The rock upon which the church is built is the strength of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the bedrock truth he just confessed. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church." And in the very same breath he told Peter, "I'll give unto thee," giving what? The keys of the kingdom. You use those terms, church and kingdom, interchangeably. And so, now that I'm a Christian, I'm a citizen in God's kingdom. Christ is the king. He's my king. We sometimes sing about that. He's my king, and I dearly love him. In the kingdom of Christ, I'm no longer a stranger or a foreigner. I'm now made to be a fellow citizen, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. And as Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 13, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. Look at what I've become now that I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen in the kingdom. I tell you something else I've become. I've become a child in the family. In Galatians 3:26, Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, the church is God's family. The family, what a wonderful relationship. And you know, there are situations in life where there are those who have a difficult family relationship. There may be any number of things that can happen. But I want to tell you that God's family is the greatest family that's ever been known. We sing a song that's entitled God's Family. We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. And when you're baptized in the name of Christ, you become a part of God's family. As we're the children of God by faith. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul talked about the house of God or the family of God, which is the church. And as a child of God, I now have the privilege of prayer. I can pray to God and have the confidence and the assurance that when I pray according to His will, when I meet His conditions of acceptable prayer, when I pray in the name of Christ, and I do those things that are pleasing in His sight, He hears my prayer and He answers my prayer. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. As a child in the family of God, I have protection. Because the Lord said, "I am with you always." Matthew 28 and in verse 20. And as Hebrews 13 and in verse 5 talks about being content because He has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Not only do I have the privilege of prayer, do I have protection within this family relationship, I have provisions. God provides for His people. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord gave us the cure for overcoming worry and anxiety and stress. You know, He said, "Take no thought for your life," or "Don't be overly anxious." Don't worry about what you shall eat or drink or how you're going to be clothed. And those are the things that most people worry about and are concerned about, the physical things of life. And He pointed out the birds of the air and the lilies of the field as a sign and an expression of God's providence and His care. And then in verse 33 of that chapter, He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we'll put the Lord first, He'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. And so look at what I've become now that I'm a Christian. I'm a child in the family. I tell you another thing I've become. I'm a sheep in the fold. You know, sometimes the Lord represents His people as sheep, and the church is set forth as a sheepfold. Jesus is the shepherd. And as a follower of His, I am one of His sheep. John 10 talks about that. The church is the Lord's sheepfold. A sheepfold would be like a pen or an enclosure, kind of like today's barn, in which sheep are kept. And as a member of the church, you're within that enclosure as one of the Lord's sheep. I find great strength and comfort as a sheep in the fold, in reading passages like Psalm 23, in which David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." For that. That's often read at funerals for comfort and consolation. I'm a sheep in the fold. I tell you another thing I am. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm a soldier in the army. You know, the Bible likens the Christian to a soldier. You might notice Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Christ is our enlisting officer. And we accepted His terms of enlistment in the army. When we heard the word, we believed it with all of our heart, repented of our sins, we confessed our faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and were baptized in the name of Christ. We're enlisted in the greatest army the world has ever known, the army of the Lord. Christ is our captain, Hebrews 2:10, and we march beneath the blood-stained banner of the cross. And it's important that we please Him who is our captain, who has chosen us, that we put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, that we fight the good fight of faith. And when we do that, we'll be able to say like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, I have fought a good fight. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I'm a soldier in the army. I tell you another thing I've become. I've become a laborer in the vineyard now that I'm a Christian. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Matthew 20, then verse 1. The Bible pictures us as Christians as fellow workers. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. We are to work. We are to work together. And we are to work together with God. For we are workers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. And Paul said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Most of what you and I will do in this life will all be for naught. Isn't that true of most things that we do every day? Really? It's in vain, isn't it? When you think about eternity as far as that's concerned. But everything that you do in the Lord has value. It's not in vain. And so, now that you're a Christian, you're a laborer in the vineyard. I tell you something else I've become now that I'm a Christian. Now that I've been baptized in the name of Christ, I'm a branch in the vine. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's recorded in verse 5. As a branch must stay connected to the vine to be fruitful, so you and I must remain faithful to Christ. We must remain connected to Christ in order to be fruitful. As a branch, I'm to bear fruit to glorify God. John 15 and verse 8. Or else I'm going to be severed and I'm going to be cast into the fire. According to John 15 and in verse 6. And so I am a branch in the vine. Another thing I become a priest and a worshiper in the temple. You see, the church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17. Paul said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ephesians 2 talks about that as well in verses 20 through 22. As a priest, I offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. The Old Testament had its priesthood. Remember the Levitical priesthood? And it was the place of the priest to offer up sacrifices. Did you know the New Testament has a priest? A priesthood? Under the Old Testament, you had to be of a descendant of Aaron to be the great high priest. Today, the great high priest is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And all of us who have been baptized in the name of Christ are priests. We are an holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, the priest offered animal sacrifices. And no telling how many animals were sacrificed. And all of that looked forward to the fact that Jesus would be sacrificed for us. But we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We don't offer animal sacrifices. But one thing we do is present our bodies a living sacrifice. Instead of the animal on the altar, it's as if we are on the altar. In that we are pouring out ourselves to the Lord. We're giving ourselves to the Lord. Romans 12 1 through 3 talks about that. Hebrews 13 also talks about sacrifices. Hebrews 13 and in verse 15, by Him, that is Christ, who is our great high priest, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so when we come together on occasions like this, and we give thanks to the Lord through our prayers and through our singing, we're offering up sacrifices to God. When we do good, when we communicate, when we share with others, those are sacrifices of a spiritual nature and they're well-pleasing unto God. As a priest, it's important that I offer these sacrifices. And while I do that, that I do my very best. Remember the book of Malachi? The Lord was disgusted with His people because they were giving Him less than their very best. They were offering the lame and the blind and the sick. And the Lord said, I'm not going to accept this offering at your hand. Malachi chapter 1. In fact, He said, who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? In other words, if you're not going to do any better than you are, you might as well just shut the doors and go home. And what I learned from that is God will not accept less than our very best. Now, God does not expect more than what we're able, but He won't accept any less than that. In fact, they were offering some things that He said, present it to your governor. Will he be pleased? They wouldn't even offer it to their governor and expect the governor to accept it, but they were giving it to the Lord and expecting Him to accept it. And the Lord said, I'm not going to accept your offering. And so what have I become now that I'm a Christian? A member of the body, a citizen in the kingdom, a child in the family, a sheep in the fold, a soldier in the army, a laborer in the vineyard, a branch in the vine, and a priest and worshiper in the temple. But as you think about now that I'm a Christian, now that I've been baptized in the name of Christ, what am I to do? Did you know that there's some things I am to do? One thing that I am now able to do is to walk in newness of life. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4, I should walk in newness of life. I'm not to continue in that old life of sin. That's like Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 1, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I walk in newness of life. I have a new set of attitudes, a new set of priorities. I have a new relationship. I have a new way to live. Another thing that I am now able to do is desire the pure milk of the Word. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2, Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, now listen, that ye may grow thereby. Now that I'm a Christian, I need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that I may grow. I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, so I can be filled, Matthew 5 and then verse 6. You talk about being a child in the family. You realize that that comes about by process of birth. You think of a little baby that's born into a family relationship. That baby needs the milk. And that baby begins to grow and to develop. And the Bible describes us in that way. As we're baptized in the name of Christ, we've undergone a spiritual birth. We've been born again. And in a sense, we're like a newborn babe. And just as a babe needs that milk to grow, I need to realize that I've got some growing to do. And that the Word of God is the food that is vital to my growth. And I need to feed on that. I need to have a hunger and a thirst for that. And when I have that hunger and thirst, I'm going to open the Bible and I'm going to read it and I'm going to study it. You know, the Bible talks about Ephesians 3 and verse 4, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You know what's going to happen to a little baby if he doesn't get that milk? He's going to become weak, isn't he? And if he goes without the milk long enough, he's going to die. And so we've got to recognize that the Word is vital to our sustenance. It's vital to our growth. And we have to feed upon it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to be present to hear it taught. And so I need to desire the milk of the Word. Another thing that I'm to do now that I'm a Christian is to glorify God as a Christian. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and then verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I must live in such a way as not to bring shame upon this worthy name, as James talked about in James chapter 2 and then verse 7. I need to glorify God as a Christian. I need to continue steadfastly. We read earlier about those in Acts 2, how that they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins, and they that gladly received His Word were baptized. Is that the end of the story? They were just baptized, and that was the end of it? Well, look at what is said about them in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued. But notice how they continued. They continued steadfastly in these things. And these are involved in acts of worship. Doctrine is teaching. Fellowship takes in the collection for the saints. The breaking of bread has to do with the Lord's Supper, which we'll observe in just a few moments, if the Lord will. And prayers we offer to God in the name of Jesus. They also sang praises to God from the heart. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 5:19 talks about that. Now that I'm a Christian, I can continue steadfastly. And may I continue in such a way that others are able to see the steadfastness of my faith. Like Paul could write about in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 5. When he said, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now that I'm a Christian, something else I am to do is contribute my share to the edification of the body, to the growth of the body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul said, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so when I do my part, it helps the body to grow. Another thing I am able to do, now that I'm a Christian, is to seek those things which are above. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." That's where our Father is, Matthew 6, 9. That's where our treasure is laid, Matthew 6, 19 and 21. That's where our hope is, Colossians 1, 5. That's where our inheritance is, 1 Peter 1 and in verse 4. And that's where our citizenship is, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It's in heaven. And so I set my mind on things above. Another thing I need to do now that I'm a Christian is to tell others about Christ. You know, immediately after being baptized, what Saul did, the Bible says he straightway preached Christ in the synagogue, Acts 9 and in verse 20. I need to be like Andrew, of whom we read about in John chapter 1, 40 to 42. He found the truth in Christ. And you know what the first thing he did was? He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. I need to be like him and find others that I can tell Jesus, that I can tell the gospel story to. Maybe friends that I have. It may be people that I've been working with. It may be folks that live next door to me. It may be people within my own family. To tell them who I am, what I've received, what I've become, and what I'm able to do now. And how that took place. And try to bring them to the Lord just like Andrew did. You see, I've been found to find. I've been won to win. I've been taught to teach, and I've been saved to save. And I'll tell you another thing I need to do now that I'm a Christian. I need to keep from falling away. In the parable of the sower, we read where a sower went out to sow seed, and it fell four different places. And you remember, immediately after the seed was planted, what happened? The devil came. The devil came along, and what was he going to do? He's going to steal the seed. He's going to do everything he can within his power to try to keep a person from being baptized, from obeying the gospel. But if he's unsuccessful, you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to do everything within his power to cause you to fall away, to cause me to fall away, to become unfaithful. You know, after the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, you know what we read immediately after his baptism in Matthew 4? When he was led to be tempted of the devil. And Jesus resisted the devil's temptation three times by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We resist temptation. We have a safeguard against sin when we hide the Word in our heart. That's why we need to feed on it regularly. But if we're not careful, we can succumb to the devil's temptation. We can just completely fall away. That's what he wants. Because he knows that if the Lord doesn't have us, he does. Now that I'm a Christian, I have to keep from falling away. Remember Simon in Acts chapter 8? He believed and he was baptized. And soon after we read where he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He was told he was going to perish. Peter said, "Repent of this, thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If I fall away, then my latter state is worse than before I became a Christian. Peter describes that very graphically in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. He said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed revolving in the mire." That's some of the most disgusting imagery that I can think of. But that's the imagery the Lord uses to describe the condition of one who becomes a Christian and then he falls away. So I've got to keep from falling away. And there's some things I can do to help keep myself from falling away. I can say something to God every day. I can let God say something to me every day. I can do something for God every day. And I can let God do something for me every day. I say something to God every day when I pray. I let God say something to me every day when I read His Word. Because we talk to God through prayer, and He talks to us through our Bible reading and our Bible study. And I can do something for Him every day. And I can let Him do something for me every day. Now that I am a Christian, now that I've been baptized in the name of Christ, I have received the greatest of blessings, and I have assumed the greatest of responsibilities. May we always be grateful for what we've received. Not take it for granted. Not take for granted what we've become. And ever carry out faithfully that which we are to do. Now that I'm a Christian, I've received some things, I've become some things, and I have some things to do. I appreciate the kind way that you've listened. You've been a good audience, and there may be one or more in this audience today who's yet to be baptized in the name of Christ. We'd like to encourage you to do that so that you can receive the things that we've talked about. You can become what an individual becomes when he's of Christ, and that you'll be in position to do the things that we've talked about. But it's not a matter of just being baptized. If it was just being baptized, then two young fellas at a lake, one pushing the other under the water, would automatically have all of this. Because baptism just means an immersion. But there's more involved in being baptized in the name of Christ than being immersed in water. You see, it involves being taught. For in Matthew 28:19, the Lord said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Baptizing them who? Them that have been taught. Taught the gospel. Mark 16:15. It involves hearing the word of the Lord. As faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Romans 10:17. It involves believing. The Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:15 and 16. Believeth what? He just said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And so he that believeth the preaching of the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the preaching of the gospel that you've heard? It also involves repentance. Repentance comes before our being baptized in the name of Christ. In Acts 2:38, notice they were told, "Repent and be baptized." What is repentance? It's illustrated in the story the Lord told about a man that had two sons. He said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He said, "I will not." In other words, "I'm not going, Dad." But afterward, he repented and went. What did he do when he repented? He must have changed his mind about that. But he didn't just change his mind and not work. He went and worked in the vineyard. So it's a change of mind that results in a change in our action. the twofold responsibility. And God commands that of all men everywhere. And so I repent. I learn what God wants me to do. I learn what's wrong. And so I quit doing those things that are wrong, and I start doing the things that please God, that are in harmony with God's Word. That's repentance. But also there's a confession that comes before I'm being baptized. It's not a confession of one's sins, but a confession of one's faith. Remember in the book of Matthew 16, when the Lord said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," what did Peter just confess? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10:32. And there's a good example of that in Acts 8. Here's a man who said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, what do you say? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And when you're baptized in the name of Christ, you'll make that same confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they commanded the chariot to stop, to stand still. They stopped the chariot. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He was baptized upon the confession of his faith. Paul said, "Confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:9-10. And baptism is not just a sprinkling or a pouring of a little water over somebody, but it's an immersion of the whole person in water. As they went down both into the water, he baptized him, and then came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. No doubt rejoicing for what he'd received and for what he had become and what he is now able to do. And you can go on your way rejoicing today if you're willing to do what he did. And when you do that, you'll become what folks in Bible days became. You'll receive what they received and be able to do what they did. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you become a Christian. You've been baptized in the name of Christ. You can say, "I'm of Christ." But you've not been meeting your responsibilities. You've not been doing the things that the Lord would have us to do as His people. You've not been steadfast. You've not been keeping yourself pure. It may be that you've just fallen away. You've given up. You've just quit. You've abandoned the Lord. And you realize the condition that you're in and how repulsive that is to the Lord in the way that He describes that as a dog returning to his own vomit again. And you don't want to be in that condition. You want to return. You want to do what Simon was told to do. When he was in the gall of bitterness, he was in the bond of iniquity, he was told that he would perish. He was told, "Repent and pray." And he said, "Pray to the Lord for me." And that ought to be my desire. I find out that I'm not in a right relationship with the Lord after I've obeyed the gospel. And I find out that I need to repent of that. I need to be willing to do that. And to ask for God's forgiveness in prayer. And John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. God's faithful. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? We mess up. But we have a God that's faithful, and He's willing to forgive us our sins. And if we can assist you this day in making your life right with God, would you not hesitate to do that? Just come to the front. Let us assist you. Maybe you need to be baptized in the name of Christ. We can do that. If you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf, we'd be happy to pray for you. As together we stand and sing, we invite you to come.